Sometimes I forget to give my title to my sermons. So I'll start off with the title today. Usually I don't start off, I kind of lead into it, and then I give you my title. But today, the title for the sermon is Preparing to Keep the Feast. Preparing to Keep the Feast. I would like to start off the sermon today by asking you a question, and then I want to follow up the question with a statement. First off, the question. How are you planning to call gag the feast? You might be trying to clear your ears out now. What'd he say? I'll repeat it. How are you planning to call gag the feast? I'll spell that for you. You might like it for your notes. It's a Hebrew word, and it's C-H-A-G-A-G. C-H-A-G-A-G, and it's pronounced call gag. And the statement that I want to follow the question with is, God commands us to shamar the feast. God commands us to shamar. Shamar is another Hebrew word, and I'll spell that for you as well. It's S-H-A-M-A-R. God commands us to shamar the feast. Both of the previous Hebrew words that I gave you, kolgag and shamar, are actually translated in the Bible as the same English word. And the same English word that it's translated into is keep. Keep. So I can ask you that question again so you can see the context. How are you planning to keep the feast? And God commands us to keep the feast. God commands us to keep the feast. My wife is actually the inspiration for the sermon today. She's told me several times that when she was younger, she would explain to her school friends that we don't keep Christmas. And then in turn, she would get puzzled looks by her friends saying, "What do you mean, keep Christmas?" But then she started thinking about it. She thought, maybe that is kind of strange that I use the term keeping, that we don't keep Christmas. But then she realized that God actually uses that same term in regards to the Sabbath and to the holy days. He tells us to keep the holy days. And of course, all of his law, we are to keep God's law. So as we go through the sermon today, I'd like to look at this somewhat seemingly simple and unimportant word of keep. And as we go through the sermon, we'll see that God has actually given us some very important instruction regarding his law and the keeping of his holy days. So first we'll look at the Hebrew word kolgag, C-H-A-G-A-G. If you look it up to get Strong's definition of this Hebrew word, this is the definition that Strong's offers us. It says, to move in a circle, to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, implying to be giddy, to celebrate, to dance, to keep a feast. I like this one. This is really kind of my favorite one. It says, to reel to and fro. Of course, in our context today, reeling to and fro might mean you hit the liquor a little bit too much. And we certainly don't want to do that. But in God's interpretation, that's not what he meant, of course. I actually looked up the word reel on the internet to get the actual definition of it. And it just refers to an Irish or Scottish folk dance. So to reel to and fro just means to have a traditional type folk dance, to have a good time, to enjoy your celebration. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 39. This is actually talking about the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, excuse me, verse 39. Verse 39 says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep, that's the Hebrew word there, the call gag. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And of course, we do that when we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. We do have a holy day on the first day and on the eighth day. But the command is that we keep these days. And that word has a very specific connotation given to us by God. And as we just looked at, through Strong's definition, it means for us to have a great time when we observe these days. To dance, to enjoy ourselves, and even to reel to and fro a little bit in its proper context. The words keep the feast in the Hebrew are used together. If you actually do a study of the Hebrew words, keep the feast, in the Hebrew, it's actually combining that phrase together in the Hebrew word kolgag. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 16. You see, this Hebrew word is not always translated as keep. Sometimes it uses one of the other terms that I was reading from Strong's definition, but it is the same Hebrew word. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 16. And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating, drinking, and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now, it's not my intent today to go into the meaning of this scripture, but rather to point out, which word do you think is kolgag here in this verse? What's actually dancing? So the same Hebrew word that we read in Leviticus 23, which was translated as keep, kolgag here is translated as dancing. So hopefully that paints a little bit of a better picture of how God inspired the use of this Hebrew word on keeping the feast. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. Verse 4. Again, this will be another use of the Hebrew word kolgag, but again, not translated as keep, and neither is it translated as dancing. Verse 4 says, and when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. This is from David. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. That kept the pilgrim feast. And actually in the King James Version, it doesn't call it a pilgrim feast. It actually calls it the holy day. So it could have been a reference to the Sabbath. It could have been a reference to any of the feast days. It says, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. That's the New King James translation. Kept a pilgrim feast is kolgag. Same Hebrew word, talking about keeping a pilgrim feast. So we can get a pretty good idea that this Hebrew word is centered around the idea of holding a celebration that is filled with fun times, happiness, dancing, and real rejoicing. God wants us to really celebrate and enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. And you'll find that Hebrew word keep is associated with all of God's holy days. He wants us to celebrate the holy days and the Sabbath as well. So what's the right approach to keeping the feast? My best feasts that I've ever been to are when I get involved at the feast site. When I serve the brethren, I find that when the feast is over and I've done a proper balanced service to the brethren, I really leave the Feast of Tabernacles feeling spiritually fulfilled, that I was able to serve my brothers and my sisters. And I think that's an important approach to take as we get ready and prepare to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I would encourage everyone to find a way to serve at the feast. It's so important that we do. I've actually heard people in the past, people that actually serve a lot in the congregation from week to week throughout the year, but then they go to the feast and they treat it as their vacation. And they don't serve at all. They just lay on the beach and soak up the rays and, you know, go to church once a day. They've even said that that was their time. Well, actually, it's God's time. The Feast of Tabernacles is God's time that he's set aside. If you read the beginning of Leviticus 23, he says, "These are my feast days." He takes ownership of these days. He gives them to us, and he wants us to enjoy ourselves and to celebrate and to rejoice in these days. Both physically and spiritually, we're to rejoice. But the point is that we need to remember that we're always to be serving one another. Find ways to serve. I would encourage that for every age group. When our kids were younger, and we, for those that don't know us that well, we had, my wife and I have had four kids. We're down to our last. Thank you. No, I'm just kidding. We love Jacob. When he was born, I told everybody, I said, "His name is The End." But we love Jacob very much. I told somebody here recently in an email, I said, "We're anxious to be empty nesters." But we're getting to that age. But when our kids were younger, we used to buy a few gifts for the kids once we got to the feast site. And we would put them in a bag. And they would have five or six gifts or whatever it was each. And when we got to the feast, before services on any given day, we would encourage them to go up and to another small child and introduce themselves and ask the other child their name and then hand that child a gift. And it was a way for them to serve and to give to the other kids. And the other kids, once they saw the gift hit their hands, they didn't pay any attention to our kids, what their name was. They just wanted to go play with a gift, and that's okay. That's the way kids are. But we can even encourage our kids, even the young kids, to serve in that regard. It's a good lesson for them as they attend the feast this year. As your kids are older, maybe getting into the teen years, they can even serve by being greeters on the door. Pretty much every hall where we meet for the Feast of Tabernacles, they have people on the door early to greet people, to welcome them, to make them feel happy, to put a smile on your face, say, "Hi, welcome, happy Feast of Tabernacles," and have that greeting. That's a powerful way for our teens even to go and serve at the feast. And the difficult part about that is you usually have to get up really early to get there ahead of time. But it is a wonderful way to serve at the feast if you're an early riser and you can do that. Older teens can also serve at the Sabbath lessons. Two or three times during the feast, there'll be Sabbath lessons. And the teachers always need, or usually need, helpers and assistants. It's a great way for older teens to get out of church. I didn't say that. Get out of church, no. But they'd be able to help with the Sabbath school lessons. Another really good idea, when we were younger and we always had kids with us, little kids we had to watch all the time, it was great if somebody would come and offer to babysit our kids one night where my wife and I could go out and have a nice meal together. That's, if you're an older teen, that's a wonderful way to serve somebody else at the feast. Go up to the parents and say, "Hey, would you mind, if you'd like to, you're welcome to go out to dinner with your spouse. I'd be happy to babysit your kids for a couple hours." Wonderful way to serve at the feast. And even our seniors. Sometimes our seniors, especially if they're advanced in age, can't do a lot of the physical service. But I tell you what, you have a gift to offer to everyone at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is your knowledge and your experiences that of your past Feast of Tabernacles that you've kept. I would encourage you to reach out. Grab somebody that's running by you in the aisle, pull them over to you, and just chat with them. Share the meaning of the feast. what God's plan is. Talk to people. Fellowship is a great way to serve at the feast. It's not hard sometimes to look around if you're trying to be aware of it and see somebody that's off by themselves, that maybe they're just sitting there and they're not talking to someone. Find a way to go over there, sit down beside them, and ask them how they're doing. Ask them where they're from. Stir up that conversation. And of course, with adults, there's many opportunities to serve for adults. There's ushering. Sometimes there's parking crews. I remember there's feast sites in the past where the parking guys would be out there in all kinds of weather, rain pouring down. You know, I really had a lot of respect and appreciation for that level of service, because that's not an easy job if the weather's tough. There's also the counting of the offering on the holy days. Sometimes they need help for that. I know, where were we at? I think it was down in Florida a few years ago. I found out that they needed a couple young men to stand guard outside of the office while they counted the offering. And down in Florida is a pretty big feast site. It takes a while to count the offering. And pretty much the young men were going to miss lunch that day on the holy day, because you obviously have, generally you have two services. But they did it. I found two young men. They were older teenage men, big, strong, husky guys, and they stood outside the door. And the really nice thing was is the people that were organizing the counting of the offering actually gave them a lunch so they didn't go hungry. But they sacrificed their time and stood outside the door and provided a service as they counted the offering. There's also the teaching, actual teaching of the feast, youth lessons that adults can get involved in. And there's always the help that they need in the mother's room during the feast as well. One problem then that can crop up in regards to service is that possibly a husband or even a wife could be involved so much in service that they neglect their own families. I've seen that and heard stories about that in the past, where a person goes to the feast and all they do is serve, and they ignore and neglect their families. Especially men, you don't want to do that. God wants our service at the feast to be in balance. He doesn't want us to neglect serving at the feast, and he doesn't want us to go there and neglect your kids and your wife or your husband, whichever the case may be, and do nothing but serve so that you're not with them. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read it real quickly, though. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." That's not just talking about finances or business. It applies to our whole life. God wants us to be balanced in our approach to all things. Our serving, and this is another really way to look at it, and you can really ask yourself this question: is my service or serving at the feast causing a burden on someone else? It's very possible that it could, especially if you and your spouse have three or four kids that are very young and they need a lot of attention and a lot of care. If you put all that on your spouse, that's causing an unnecessary burden on him or her. We need to be conscious of these things and sensitive to these things. A properly focused attitude of service is the right way to keep the feast. Another important aspect of Kalgag, and I want to quickly review the definition of the word Kalgag. It means to be giddy, to celebrate, to dance, to keep a feast, and as I mentioned, to reel to and fro. Well, do a little reeling. Do a little rejoicing at the feast. Have fun. Make it a joy. That's what God wants us to do. God, throughout his word, when he talks about the holy days, he stresses that he wants us to rejoice, to have fun, to have a good time. It's important that we go to the feast with that type of a focus. When you'll find at almost all feast sites that there's a whole list of things that you can do. There's a whole nother list of things you can do away from the feast with all the amusements and sometimes the things that are in the various cities. But even within the feast context itself, there's youth day functions, there's family day functions, there's dances. Sometimes they'll have teen dances, sometimes a family dance, sometimes both. You'll have Bible studies that usually cater to teens, young adults, and the general overall Bible study. All these things are important, and we should try to get involved in these things as time allows for us. It's important that we get involved and rejoice in the activities at the local feast sites. Have fun with your family. Have fun with your friends. God tells us to rejoice. He really wants us to cut loose a little bit and have a great time. Maybe as adults, we can sit there and think, well, my great time is sitting down in a restaurant, enjoying a nice meal, and fellowshipping for hours. And that's good. You should have some of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But our kids are full of energy, and they want to go get out, do things, explore, and burn that energy off. And that's a good thing. As parents, we need to let our kids do that. We need to set aside time so that they can enjoy doing what they enjoy doing. Give them some extra money, plenty of money if you actually have it. Let them to be able to truly rejoice during the Feast of Tabernacles. Our God, our Father, instructs us to go and to rejoice at the feast. This is very important to him because he stresses it time and time again in his word. But why is it so important to God that we go and rejoice? Because it's going to be this way all the time during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a time of great joy, of great rejoicing. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 55, verse 12. I want to read this verse from the New Living Translation. Bless you. Isaiah 55. We'll read verse 12. It's talking about the time after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It says, you will live in joy and peace. You see, that's what it's going to be like. That's what life is going to be like when Jesus Christ establishes his government here on this earth. The mountains and hills will burst into song. Do you think God's just exaggerating here? Or does he really know what he's planning when his son, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth? I think he absolutely knows what life is going to be like under his government. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's how wonderful that time is going to be. Let's flip over to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. It says, those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. See, it's not just for a few moments. God says that they're going to be crowned with everlasting joy as they come towards Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ, to learn of his truth and his law and his holy days and the feast days and the Sabbath. They're going to be crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear. Think about that. Picture it in your mind. And they will be filled with joy and gladness. It's emphasized time and time again, not only just in this verse, but in all of God's scripture about that time when Jesus Christ will be ruling here on the earth. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jeremiah 31, verse 12. They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts. God is going to be pouring out his good gifts. What are the good gifts of God? Well, it begins with his law, his truth. It will be so inspiring and so uplifting and so filled with joy in the knowledge of God's truth that they will be singing. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. You see, life is going to be spectacular, physically and spiritually. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all of their sorrows will be gone. That's what God's plan is. You can turn back in Revelation and see where God says that there's coming a day where he will wipe the tear away from your eye. How tender and how loving is God? How much does he want to see the sorrow and the unhappiness and the pain and the suffering that goes on in this world today gone, wiped out? And he will see it once his son, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth. That's what the feast pictures. When we head off to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a reminder of what is to come in the future. This is Mr. Herman said in the sermonette. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures what the reality is going to be under Jesus Christ and God the Father's government here on earth. There's another Hebrew word, as I already referred to at the beginning of the sermon, that is used in regard to us keeping the feast or holy days. As I mentioned before, that Hebrew word is shamar. S-H-A-M-A-R. Shamar. I want to read the Strong's definition of this Greek word. It means to hedge about. Picture that in your mind. To hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend to be circumspect, to take heed. It can also mean just to keep, like to hold on to something. It also can mean to mark something, to take special note that this is it. Can also mean to look narrowly. It can mean to observe, preserve, regard, save, make sure. Also can mean to lay in wait with anticipation. And it can also mean to watch. All of these words describe the Hebrew word shamar. And again, it is used as keep in several places. If you would, turn with me to Leviticus 26, verse 2. Now we'll look at the Hebrew word shamar. Leviticus chapter 26. Excuse me. Verse 2. Leviticus 26, verse 2. Says, you shall keep, or in other words, you shall shamar my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and shamar, or keep my commandments and perform them. So here we're seeing the same word keep, but under a completely different context, a completely different meaning. God's stressing to us that we must hold on to God's law, hold on to his commandments and his feast days and all of his law, to keep it, to hedge about it with thorns so that no one can take it away from you. Protect it within yourself. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. We'll look at another use of the word shamar. Numbers chapter 6. Verse Verse 24. This one is the same Hebrew word, shamar, but it's not talking about the holy days. But notice what it is saying. Number 6, verse 24. It's actually a promise from God towards you. The Lord bless you and keep you. See, he places a hedge about you to protect you, to keep you safe. He watches you and makes note of you. That's the meaning of the word shamar. That's what God is saying he does for us. He keeps us, protects us, and makes sure that we are sure and safe. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. See, I appreciate very much having the Bible in English, but you just do a brief little study in the Hebrew and Greek, and it's amazing how much sometimes we lose in the translation from the original writings to English. So sometimes it pays to really delve into studying God's Word to a deeper level. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. An encouragement for the young people. My son, keep my words. Again, protect them. Be circumspect. Make sure that you pay attention to them. Hold on to them. Make them your own. Put them inside you. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Both of those translations, English words of keep, are talking about holding on to God's truth, holding on to his law, and making it real in your life. Time and time again throughout the Old Testament, God uses the word shamar in relationship to his law and his commandments. He wants us to truly, in every sense of the word, to keep, to hold on to his law and his commandments. He wants us to guard them. He wants us to protect what God has given us. He wants us to preserve it in our own life and also in those that are our offspring. Preserve it for them as well. To set a hedge round about it. How do you do that? How do you take God's law, what he's telling us to keep, to hold on to preserve, how do we put that into action in our life? How do we keep the feast in the sense of holding on to it and preserving it? The best way is to make sure that we pass it on to the next generation. God tells us very clearly that we must do this. We must pass his truth, his law, on to the next generation. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. As we read this, think about the meaning of the word keep as we go through these verses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep, shamar, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If you do that, if each of us fulfill verse 5, then we don't have to worry about not keeping God's law and commandments. God is calling us to put our entire being into our worship of Him. Not part of it. Not just a couple hours on the Sabbath day. Every moment of every day of our life are to be poured into our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. A very powerful verse there, because it follows up on what we just talked about in verse 5, his admonishment to pour our entire being into God's law and his commandments. And if we do that, if you don't hold back any of your own life, but pour it all out to God and to Jesus Christ for his service, verse 6 will be fulfilled. His law and his commandments will be in your heart, and you will truly keep them. You will hedge about your life protecting God's law and keeping it safe within you. When we're at the feast, I would encourage all the parents and even the grandparents. And if you don't have any grandkids or young kids yourself, find some kids to talk to. Share your experiences of the feast with them. Pass along your ideas. Ask them how much they like the feast. What do they like most about the feast? Strike up that conversation with the young people. It's so important. It doesn't have to be your own children. Ask them about what they think life is going to be like once Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets up his Father's government. Discuss how life is one way today and ask them, what do you think it's going to be like in the future? You can ask them about the news and say, what have you seen on the news lately? It's all pretty much going to be bad because the news very seldomly puts anything good out. And then ask them, what do you think the news is going to be like in the world tomorrow, in the 1,000 years when Jesus Christ will reign on the earth? It's going to be nothing but good news. And your mind can just develop all kinds of ideas of what might be reported during Jesus Christ's rule on this earth. That's the kind of thing that we need to do with the youth among us. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, if you would turn there. Zechariah chapter 8. I want to turn to a few scriptures that talk about what life is going to be like. If we have these things in our mind as we head off to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, it'll be easy to discuss these things with the youth. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the City of Truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. See, that paints a picture. God didn't have to paint that picture to us, but he wants us to be able to envision it. And he wants it to be a part of our mind and a part of our focus as we attend the Feast of Tabernacles this year and every year. And if it is, as I mentioned, we can share that with the youth and with others. Let's go over to verse 20, the same chapter and book, Zechariah 8, verse 20. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. So there's going to be cities encouraging other cities. Let's go to Jerusalem to be taught from Jesus Christ and the saints. Verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. What an incredible picture that's going to be. Major nations coming to Jerusalem to pray and to bow before and to worship God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The Jewish man isn't literally a Jewish person, but just anybody that has that relationship with God. They'll know you, especially if you're one of the saints that are part of God's kingdom. They'll be wanting you to teach them, to take you, and to teach, have you teach them God's law. As we saw in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, it states that God's commands are to be in our heart. Only then will they be safe and protected. If we have God's law and His truth and His way of life in our mind and in our heart, then it is safe and protected. Only then are we assured of keeping God's law. David was a tremendous servant of God. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he was very close to God. God described him as a man after his own heart, which speaks very profoundly about David. David truly had God's law placed in his heart. It was number one. He gave his entire being in his worship of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. Psalm chapter 40, notice what David says here, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Does the world delight to do God's will today? No. They hear about God's law, even though they don't understand it, they consider it a burden. They consider it a burden to keep God's precious Sabbath day. They consider it a burden to even think about observing the feast days. David said, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. He knew where God's law was safe. And he knew that he had placed his law, God's law, in his heart. Let's go back a few chapters. Psalm chapter 37, verse 30. Psalm chapter 37, we'll read verses 30 and 31. It says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. That's a reference to showing how important it is that God's law be in our heart. And then if it is, what does it say about us? That we are secure. We are established in God's law, if his law is in our heart. When he says, none of his steps shall slide, it shows that he is in a very secure place when he speaks of the righteousness of God and teaches of God's wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. Solomon is speaking here, David's son. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, it says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart. See, it stresses over and over again the importance of being so close to God's truth, having it with you all the time of your life, and never forgetting it. With less than 2 weeks until the feast, let's be determined to call gag the feast. Let's be determined to keep the feast like never before. Be giddy. Celebrate the feast. Rejoice in the feast. Have a great time. And if you find the opportunity, go ahead and reel to and fro. But also, have in mind, as you head off to the feast, to keep the feast, to shomar the feast, to protect it, to guard it, to preserve it in your life and in your mind, and most importantly, in your heart and throughout your generations. It's so important that we take both of these Hebrew words as we prepare to head off to the Feast of Tabernacles and take them for what God intended them to mean to us. To celebrate, to have a great time, to be giddy, but to protect, to be established, to have God's law and his feast days established in our mind and in our heart, and be on guard and protect it. For the last verse, I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. I'd like to call this a scripture for this year's Feast of Tabernacles. I think it's got a great focus as we head off to the feast this year. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope. As we head off this feast this year, rejoice knowing about and thinking about and meditating on the hope that these days offer us. And not just us, but all of mankind. The Feast of Tabernacles and all of God's fall holy days offer us hope. Second in Romans 12, 12 says, patient in tribulation. We're going to be together with our families pretty much every moment of every day for 8 to 10 days on average. Tensions are going to rise. Things aren't always going to be perfect. You might have troubles. Maybe you have a flat tire and it's going to slow you down. Be patient in tribulation at the feast. If things go wrong, if troubles prop up, be patient. Be patient with one another. Be patient with the brethren. Be long-suffering, merciful, because somebody might take a seat that you really wanted at the feast for services that day. Maybe the usher's got all kinds of things on his mind and he's trying to find everybody's seats and he treats you a little bit coldly. Be patient in tribulation. In verse 12 of Romans 12, finishing the verse, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's easy to get off track in our study, in our prayer life at the feast. There'll be so many things going on, so many activities, so many fun things. But don't forget why you're there. You're there because God has called you. He's given you the knowledge of his truth. And he said, come keep my feasts. Come keep my Sabbaths. And go to God and give him thanks for it. Keep him in your thoughts. Keep him in your prayer life. And study, think about, and meditate on God's truth. This will be my last opportunity to be here in Fort Wayne before the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to wish each and every one of you a very special and a very blessed Day of Atonement, which will be a week from today, and also the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope each of you have a great Feast of Tabernacles, whether you're observing it at home because of age or health problems. That's all understandable. But I hope you have a very blessed Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope that the feast this year will be the best feast ever. That should always be our goal as we head off for God's holy days, making it the best holy day season that it could possibly be. And lastly, I certainly hope and I will pray that God will grant you his protection and his guidance as you attend the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very nice, and it's been a pleasure once again to be up here with everybody.